So today we're going to go through Matthew 16, continuing our walk through Matthew. And we might figure out today who exactly Jesus is, but let's pray first. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to come around your word and learn more about who you are, and just open our ears, Lord, open our hearts, Lord, that we may learn from you. Amen. I might just move that over there a bit. All right. So, Matthew 16. So we're starting at verse 13. So, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All right. So today we're in the last half of Matthew 16. And here we see Jesus and the disciples in an area called Caesarea Philippi, which back then was like a little Las Vegas. It was a city known for its secular and pagan behaviour and people. So if you wanted to go and gamble and do weird things to other people and things, then this is where you went about it. Okay? So Jesus took the disciples there and he asked them two questions. "Who do men or people say I, the Son of Man, is? And who do you say I am?" So before we go any further, just think quietly to yourself, who is Jesus to you? Today in the world, there are many viewpoints as to who Jesus is or was. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was created as the Archangel Michael, but he wasn't God. Hindu people believe that he is one of the forms of the divine, like Krishna or Buddha. Buddha believes that Jesus was an enlightened man. The Jews believe that Jesus was a teacher, but not the Messiah. The Mormons believe that he was a spirit brother of Lucifer, selected by a council of gods to be a redeemer for the world. That was a bit interesting. Atheists don't believe Jesus existed. And the Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, but he was inferior to Muhammad. So that's all of the non-Christians believe, well, some of the non-Christian belief who Jesus was. As Christians, we believe that Jesus will be the Christ, is the Christ, the Son of God. So in the passage, the disciples reply with, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Here they're thinking Jesus is one of the prophets brought back to life, even John the Baptist. He only died a few months before this. John the Baptist even baptized Jesus. So the people are a little bit confused as to who Jesus actually was. So these prophets they're talking about, John the Baptist, he was a confrontational prophet. He told the truth, he was bold, and he challenged the politicians. Elijah, he was known as the prophet of power, miracles. He was raised from the dead. He called down fire from heaven. And Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was full of compassion. So people were picking different attributes of the prophets and putting Jesus into the same box. Some wanted a bold Jesus. Some connected with and wanted the all-powerful miracle-working Jesus. Others wanted a compassionate Jesus. We can still see this today. People say, Jesus is all loving. Jesus is all powerful. Or Jesus would never let me go to hell because he is a forgiving God. We try and mold Jesus into what we want or what we need him to be at that time. So if this is what the other people are saying Jesus is, what did Simon Peter answer with? He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The New King James says Christ instead of Messiah. But Christ or Messiah, they mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. Now, from what I can find, and I'm happy to be corrected, I think this is close to the first time that someone has called Jesus the Christ or the Messiah to his face. Others like Andrew referred to him as the Messiah when talking to others, but I can't find an earlier time when someone has declared Jesus as Christ in front of him. It's natural for us to say Jesus Christ now, because that's what we've known him as. But back then, the first time must have been pretty powerful. Think of the first time you called Jesus Lord of your life and times that by 10. Jesus has taken his disciples to one of the most sinful cities and asked his disciples who he was. In the middle of church, it's easy to say that Jesus is Lord. But in the middle of Las Vegas, it's a different thing. Peter gives the perfect answer. Jesus, you are the anointed Son of God. No trying to fit him in a box. No trying to mould his name into a self-serving identity. And what did Jesus say? What was his reply? Peter was rewarded for his faith. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed by flesh, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the king's keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty cool, hey? When I first read that, going through the sermon, I'm like, lucky Peter, he got a blessing from Jesus. The rock of the church and the keys of heaven. He's pretty cool. But if we look into it a bit deeper for a few moments, Peter was blessed, not because he was clever and not because he figured out who Jesus was first, but because God revealed it to him. But God's revealed himself to us as well. In the original Greek also, Jesus used the words Petros for Peter and Petra for rock. Now Petros means rock, but Petra means bedrock or firm foundation. So here I don't believe Jesus is talking about building his church just on Peter, but on the bedrock of what Peter said, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the whole basis for the Christian faith. In Ephesians 2 we read, consequently you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as himself as the cornerstone, as the bedrock. And lastly, the keys of heaven, what are they? I believe they are the teachings of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And what do keys normally do? They normally unlock things. So here with the teaching of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can unlock heaven and enter into his presence. So with this, Peter and us have the keys of heaven available for us to use for his glory. So Peter was pretty lucky to be able to call Jesus the Christ, possibly for the first time, to his face. But we all have that blessing bestowed on us and available to us. So is that the end of the story? Well, not quite. Anyway. So in verse 21, Jesus starts to talk about the future and the future of him on earth. And this included suffering many things, to be killed and raised on the third day. Now, Peter didn't like the idea of Jesus suffering or being killed for no good reason. So he pulled him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, we don't use the word rebuke much anymore. Does anyone give me a definition of what rebuke means? Correct, yeah. So I found it as express sharp disapproval or criticism for someone because of their behaviour or actions. Come on in. No, it's right. So to rebuke someone is to express sharp disapproval or criticism. Now, Peter might have been getting a bit full of himself here after being told he was a rock of the church, or he was trying to protect Jesus. Protect Jesus. Seems a bit mad that we'd have to try and protect Jesus, hey? But as humans, we fall into these old ways very easily. Peter had just said that Jesus is the Son of God and the Saviour, but now he tries to protect him and rebuke him. The idea of rebuking Jesus sounds crazy, but I think Peter probably had Jesus' best interest at heart. You can just imagine it, Peter pulling Jesus aside saying, "Jesus, this plan of yours is crazy, but listen, I've got a better one." Jesus didn't take this sitting down. "Get behind me, Satan." From the rock of the church to Satan. I think even I would have been a bit taken back by this. But Jesus being Jesus, he always had a better and a different view than us. He knew that God's perfect plan had to proceed in order for the new covenant to come about. He also knew that Peter was mindful of things of man and not things of God. How often do we fall into the same trap? Jesus and God have a plan for us, but we know better. We might have more superior Bible knowledge or life skills, and we say, "How about we do it this way, God?" Or, "It suits me better if this happens." Most of the time, we normally say, "I'll try it my way. If it doesn't work, I'll ask for your way." Peter was concerned about Jesus' earthly fate. Jesus had the things of God in focus, and his earthly fate was not his main concern. Then Jesus gives us some of the best advice and some of the hardest advice. "Deny yourself and take up the cross. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" This advice goes directly against what the modern world is teaching us. It tells us to look after yourself. Save as much money as you can. No one can tell you what to do. Anything goes, and live in the moment. Living in the world, but not living of the world, I think is the Christian's hardest job at the moment. How easy it is to lose sight of God's perfect plan and to start to have material goals and ambitions. And I don't think these goals and ambitions are wrong or bad, but when they get in the way of God's plan and we start to rebuke Jesus because we think we know better, then I think it's a problem. So finally, having the wisdom to know what is from God and what is from Satan is so important. Here we have Peter, the first person to call Jesus the Christ, and Satan already has a go at him. Jesus recognised Satan's part in this and rebuked Satan. And this is something that we need to be careful of today. Something so innocent as trying to protect our Lord and Saviour from a horrible earthly death can be the works of Satan. He will try any way to get his foot in the door and make us take our eyes off Jesus or disrupt God's plan. Sometimes it's only when we come close to Jesus and allow him to rebuke us that we can see Satan's influence. So what can we take from this passage? Firstly, Jesus is anointed, and he is the anointed Son of God. No conditions, no if, buts or maybes, no boxes to put him in. He wasn't just a good man or a minor prophet. He is the anointed Son of God. Secondly, by calling on his name, we have the keys of heaven at our disposal. We have access to that blessing bestowed on Peter. And thirdly, we need to be careful of Satan and his influence. Good works that seem innocent can be the work of Satan if it causes us to take our eyes off Jesus and try and disrupt God's plan. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you that he had his eyes on your perfect plan, Lord. Thank you that no matter what we do, Lord, Jesus and you are always in control. And I just pray that you'll help us to keep our eyes on you, the anointed Son of God, Lord. Help us to not lose focus of that. Amen.